And we should hear that song and sing that song with great urgency, as if we were on board and many had fallen overboard and we were grabbing life preservers and lowering lifeboats. Old evangelist C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Well, we're looking today, again using Matthew 28, 16 to 20, that Great Commission passage as a jumping off point. You'll see the passages listed on the front of your bulletins that we'll be referring to. John 13, Matthew 5, Hebrews 10, and 1 Thessalonians 1. There was a series of books that I enjoyed years and years ago. Maybe you have read them too. Series Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And it was a 5-book trilogy. Sort of an homage to that. Today is the third in a series of 3 messages about evangelism. And should the Lord grant us another week, next Sunday will be the 4th in the series of 3. As I have been compelled to include a talk about evangelism and God's sovereignty, which is something we haven't really addressed, and I believe that we need to. The first week, we looked at the book of Haggai and God's promise. We came to understand that the primary reason we evangelize is the glory of God. And so we will begin, and again, Lord willing, we will end with our focus on God and his purposes and his role in evangelism. Last week, we talked about how each of us as individuals are to evangelize with honesty and urgency and prayer and joy. And the message today is about evangelism and the church as a whole. In the second chapter of his first letter, Peter talked about the church this way. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he spoke about the church this way. "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, the many, are one body, and so it is with Christ." He goes on to talk about the parts of the body, how important they are and how they rely on each other. Then he goes on to say this: "The members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So we have this one image of a building being built with living stones that are the people of God. We have this other image of a body, which all of the members of the body, all the parts of the body, are the people of God. There is absolutely zero teaching, zero thought in the New Testament of Christianity being played out solo. The body, the building, many members, many stones. Indeed, this is an image of the church worldwide and for all time, but we just need to read through the letters of Peter and Paul and James and see that this is also an image of the local church. With a few exceptions of frontier missionaries who are going to plant churches eventually where they are, that the role they would come to spread the gospel and to grow a church. With the exceptions of those, the entirety of the New Testament points toward the local church with pastors and elders and members, autonomous yet connected and together. And we'll see here in a few minutes that Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake meeting together. God created the earth. He created the cycle of 7 days. Initially, there was a Sabbath day set aside for rest, and the Old Testament had a cycle of worship. But what we see in the New Testament with the resurrection of Christ taking place on the first day of the week that we call Sunday, the church began to meet on that day in honor of the Lord's Day. So God has ordained it and ordered the world so that we could gather here on Sunday mornings. And this is really important. With the exception of a few emergency-type vocations that require some people to miss church on some occasions, the rest of us, other than due to illness or emergency, we should be in church on Sunday. To not be in church on Sunday is to put your very soul in danger. To take your family out of church is to put your family's souls, your children's souls in danger. With very few exceptions, what takes place on Sunday morning is more important than anything else in the world that's taking place. Christians gathering together, preparing together for heaven, worshiping together, hearing God's word, and being changed as individuals, but not just as individuals, but being changed as a body together. You know, if you go to the gym, you don't just go to the gym and work your left bicep, right? Or your right quadricep, right? You exercise your whole body. And so we, when we come together, the things we do together are exercise for our whole body. So when we're missing someone, we feel that person is being hurt by not being here. But we also are hurt as we miss them. We gather together to worship together, but also for mutual discipleship. And part of that mutual discipleship is to prepare us, to prepare local churches, to prepare Three Stones Church to be an evangelism force in our community. Evangelism is the work of the individual, but not just the individual. Evangelism is the work of the church. So as Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We have that same great commission, that commission given to the church. You notice that Jesus didn't give out separate assignments. He didn't call Peter, "You pray for evangelism. James, you find a budget. John, you go." Certainly there was then and there is now individual calls. There are people called to go next door and there are people that are called to go to Africa and everywhere in between. And we're to answer those calls, certainly, individually. But it is a church that receives the entire commission. It is a church that sends missionaries. It is a church that sends people next door or even across the dinner table or to their school or to where they work or to the store. There's a very helpful book called The Trellis and the Vine, written by Tony Payne. And in a nutshell, he talks about a vine growing on a trellis. And what you generally see, and if it's a healthy vine, you see the vine more than you see the trellis. And it's important to have a well-built and sturdy trellis, a framework for that vine to grow. That's important. But more work needs to be given into tending the vine. And their point there is that churches often spend much more time on the trellis, on the structure, on the committees and the meetings, than they do on the healthy vine, which is rooted in discipleship. I think Three Stones Church has a healthy trellis. And there are some healthy shoots of vines that are growing up around it. But like most churches, we need to do some tending to our vines. That's what we're going to talk about today, tending to those vines. Evangelism. Evangelism being the first step of discipleship. We're going to talk about the healthy soil, the weeding, and the tending to of the vine. That's what Jesus was talking about when he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples. It would be necessary at some point, and Paul would write much about this, as would Peter, to set up structures and frameworks in local towns for local churches. But the initial thrust and what remains the most important thrust is the growing of the vine. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you'll turn to John 13 and verse 31. And we'll refer to that in just a moment. Just giving you a head start to get there. There are four main things that I want to leave you with today. these four things. One, what we learn inside the church changes what happens outside the church. So what we learn inside changes what happens outside. Number two, what happens inside the church changes what happens outside. So number one, what we learn inside changes what happens outside. And number two, what happens inside changes what happens outside. Number three, what happens outside changes what happens inside. And number four, what happens inside and what happens outside both change when the church acts like the church. And all of these things, as we remember from the first week, all to the glory of God. So the first one, number one, what we learn inside the church changes what happens outside the church to the glory of God. So what we learn in here changes what happens out there. I'm talking about knowing the right things and knowing them rightly. Not want to put anybody off with these words, but what we're really talking about here is a sound understanding of doctrine and theology. This can be scary words sometimes, but they're really just knowing about the Bible and knowing about God. So this is why we took a year here to go through the atonement in the Old Testament, to learn how the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And then we took the time we did to go through Luke to understand the atoning work of Christ on the cross, what he accomplished in his life and in his death and resurrection. And how we got here and why we taught what we taught is so important. Chuck Lawless has a great book called The Great Commission Resurgence. I highly recommend it. Great Commission Resurgence, Chuck Lawless. Which by the name is a great name for a preacher, isn't it? Lawless. He assembled a number of authors to cover a variety of Great Commission topics, and there's one chapter by Russell Moore called Theology Bleeds. And in it, he says this, "The Great Commission vision must be rooted in a theology of the purposes of God and the mystery of Christ." The Great Commission must be rooted in a theology of the purposes of God and the mystery of Christ. He goes on, "We have forgotten the big picture. This is why churches that seek to minimize theology cannot long sustain the Great Commission." Which is why we see churches everywhere battling over everything besides the gospel. We see churches fighting over all sorts of things, but they're not fighting about a true presentation of the gospel. They're not fighting about what did Jesus really mean. Church that seeks to minimize theology cannot long sustain the Great Commission. So for that first point, what we learn in here and why it's important that what we learn in here changes what's out there, I just want to read some verses so you can see that God has emphasized that it's important for us to know the right things and to know them rightly, to know the right things in the right way. So Romans 16:17. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Galatians 1:8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That's strong language. Paul's saying if you hear someone, even if it's an angel, preaching something contrary to this, let them be accursed. So the shorthand of that in a contemporary setting would be this. If I ever stray from preaching the truth of the gospel, you should fire me. Ephesians 4:11-14. "Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind." There's a lot more. I mean, there's tons of this through the scripture, especially in Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, but just one more from the book of Hebrews. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. It's important to God that we know and understand all that we can about him. For many reasons. But in part, to get it right out there, we have to get it right in here. So that was number one, learning inside. Number two, if that was learning inside, this is what happens inside the church changes what happens outside the church. If you would turn with me, or if you hopefully already there, to John 13, picking up at verse 31. Now when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And here it is. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." When I was a kid in church, we used to sing a song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." That's not what this verse says. It's important to love our neighbors. It's important to love our enemies. But Jesus is calling us to something different here. To love those inside our church. For Christians to love Christians. We are to love our neighbors and love our enemies. And by that, it means we're to show them Christ. To evangelize them. But this here is loving Christians, loving other Christians. We know the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said that the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. So where does this new commandment fit in? Well, this new commandment strengthens the other two. It gives feet to the other two. It gives hands and voice to the other two. By the church loving the church, we show love to God. And by the church loving the church, we show truth to those outside. There are 1,001 ways to get a bigger crowd here on Sunday mornings, but to what end? The Bible tells us what to do to bring other people to Christ. If we do that, somewhat naturally, more people will come to most churches. But we must be faithful to what the scripture says. And the scripture says what? Preach the word, make disciples, and love one another. Look around. And I mean that literally, like look around. I hope and pray that when you leave here tomorrow and you have coworkers, I hope and pray that most of your coworkers are going to be in heaven with you, but I don't know. I hope and pray that the other kids that are in school with you will be in heaven with you, but I don't know. I hope that your teammates will be in heaven with you, but I don't know. But here, these are the people that God has ordained for you to be with, that God has said, these people will be in heaven with you. Love one another. We need to love one another well. God put this together. God made the 7 days. God created worship. God created the church. God created Three Stones Church. And he did this for you and you and you and for me to love each other. This is a commandment. And we're to love each other like Jesus loved them. That's a high bar. Love one another just as I love you. By this, all people know you are my disciples. And some people may be repelled by that, and some people may be attracted to that, but we want people to know by the way we treat one another that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And they'll see that when they see the way we love one another. I heard a story once about a lady who didn't attend a church, an elderly lady, but she lived in a neighborhood with a church, and the church people were always out doing things for the neighbors in the neighborhood. It was a great thing, a lot of outreach. And she had a friend that attended the church there, and the lady that didn't attend the church, they always came, they did yard work for her and all that kind of stuff, but not for the lady who attended the church. So in a very practical way of speaking, the lady who didn't attend the church said, "Why would I want to join a church? They won't come and do my yard work." Outreach has its place, but Jesus says, love one another. What happens inside the church will change what happens outside the church. Number three, what happens outside the church changes what happens inside the church. I know this is getting confusing. I can write this down for you if you want. Turn with me to Matthew 5, 13 through 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus coming out of the Beatitudes, you know, all the blessed are you, this, this, and this. Then he says this, "You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet? You are light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do its people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, this passage deserves more than we're going to give it this morning, but the main point I want to get at is how the church acts in the world. It's true for individuals, but it's also true for us as a church. The church needs to be salt in the world. We know that salt was used to give flavor, and much more can be said about this as well, but part of what the church does is by loving one another, is to bring out the flavor of life in Christ to show other people. It's to bring out the flavor of life in Christ. This is not bland, joyless. Life in Christ is tasty, and it's fun, and it's full of joy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We want to be able to say that to people and have it mean something when they decide to take us up on that. Salt also preserves, right? We know that. Salt is used as a preservative. So again, much more can be said about this, but we're going to say this part. The church is to preserve the truth. That's why it's so very important that we stick to the truth of Scripture so that as we go to people outside or as people outside come to us, what are we giving them? The exact, real, perfect, pure, preserved truth. Salt was also used for a third thing, and we see some of this in the Old Testament. There was an ancient practice of rubbing newborn babies down with salt. In the days before, you know, air-conditioned hospitals with labor and delivery rooms, which is no way am I saying that that makes it easy. It's just different. When they were giving birth in cattle stalls and in homes, it was rough on the, even rougher on the mother and the child. And they would rub the baby down with salt to help heal it, the wounds that may take place, and to help clean the child immediately upon birth. Matter of fact, Jesus, or our God, is speaking in Ezekiel 16, speaking about treatment of his unfaithful people for a season. He says, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut. You were not washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths." Salt was used to help the transition during the new birth. Part of us being salt in the world as a church is to help people as they transition, as they're born again, to help them transition with that new birth. There's joy in new birth. There's a joy in being born again, just like there's joy when a child is born. But we also know in childbirth, there can be difficulties and there is pain. And there can be difficulty and there can be pain when someone comes to Christ. And the church is there as a salve, as an ointment, as a balm to help transition. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was telling us to shine our light, to be salt and to shine our light. And that light, again, that will repel some people who prefer the darkness, but it will draw others. And that light is to shine on our good works to the glory of God. This is all connected. It's why we evangelize. It's why we do good works, all to his glory. Soli Deo Gloria, right? One further on this is from Hebrews 10. What happens outside the church, changes what happens inside. Hebrews 10, pick up at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And here it is. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day meaning the day of Christ's return. This is a rich, rich passage. Again, that needs a lot more than we're going to give it right now, but as Hebrews does, it ties all that Old Testament stuff of temples and high priests and sacrifices and shows us those things in Christ. The veil being torn when Jesus died in the temple, an image of his body being torn, what prevented and gave access to the Holy of Holies in the building gives access to the Holy of Holies in God through Jesus. The writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that since that happened and we have Jesus as this great high priest, we need to come near with faith, clean conscience, and holding on to the faithful promises of Christ. And then specifically in 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews gets right at it. He says, don't skip church. Don't skip church, but instead come to church and be encouraging to one another and be encouraged by one another. Encouraged for what? Back to verse 24, to love and good works. And this phrase, stir up, means it's a strong word. If you can think of provoking, but in a positive way. It's a strong phrase. This isn't just, you know, a pat on the back and nice job. This is to push one another to explode out into good works. It's prodding those last embers and seeing a fire leap back up. This love for one another, this encouragement of one another, this stirring up of one another, moves us out into good works. Again, connected to what Jesus said, we do good works, why? For the glory of God. The Hebrews writer puts it all together. Come to church, be encouraged, be an encourager, go outside, do good works, bring glory to God. This is what Scripture calls us to do. Encourage one another. Push gently, lovingly, but push one another to love and good works. All to the glory of God. And while we're out doing things to the glory of God, we're not doing things for the glory of us. I'm not doing things for the glory of me. We're not doing things for the glory of Three Stones Church. We're doing things for the glory of God. Now, I say all these things. I'm not against more people coming to church. I would love more people to come to church to the glory of God, right? To his glory. Oh, Sure, I have weak moments in the flesh when I just would love to see hundreds and hundreds of people pour in. Again, there's a lot of things we could do to do that, but we want to be faithful and do it the way God has given us to do it and trust that whatever he does is the right thing to be done. And when we're out as encouraged believers doing good works to his glory, evangelism occurs. In words, yeah, but also in Christians out being Christians in the community where we live. Which brings us to the last one. What happens inside and outside the church change profoundly when the church acts like the church. So the last flipping of your scripture over to 1 Thessalonians 1. This is Paul writing to a church that is being the church. Yeah, if you read through Paul's letters, I mean, he fusses at people sometimes. He, in writing, yells at people sometimes. He rebukes people. He encourages people. But here, he's responding to this work that they've done. And after the greeting, I'm going to pick up on verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father, our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So I'm going to pause there for a moment. When we want to think about evangelizing as individuals or as the church, we have part A to do. Paul brought the word. The Holy Spirit brought power and conviction and saved them. We don't get a list ahead of time who he's going to do that to. We just go and do. We go and tell. And then there are times in God's awesome wisdom, understanding, and great love when he comes alongside what we say and he saves people. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I think, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're prone to wanting to tell people, don't look at me, look at Jesus. But the Bible tells us we should be such reflections of Christ that people ought to be able to look at us and get a direction toward Christ. And Paul is saying that here. Us, Paul and his traveling companions, were such an example of Christ that they followed him. And that led them to do what? Imitators of Paul and his partners, but then imitators of Christ. And they received the word in much affliction. So everything wasn't going right for the Thessalonians when they first heard this. I don't know if it was pain or what kind of suffering or persecution they were going through, but they received it with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And they became an example to other Christians. We see that first. You became an example to all the believers. So there were believers who weren't doing this, and they saw the Thessalonians and they as a great example. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So they were good examples to other Christians, and then they were Christ to non-believers. The word of the Lord sounded forth everywhere they lived. They were evangelizing their neighbors. They were sharing the gospel with everyone. And I like evangelize as a word. I like sharing the gospel as a word, but what about this phrase, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you? That's a beautiful and powerful phrase. And then this is awesome. Paul, who rebukes and chastises and fusses at people, says here, so that we need not say anything. You're doing what ought to be done. So, yeah, thank you. Words of encouragement. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what Paul is saying here is that you repented, you turned of your sins, you became Christians, and you began helping other people become Christians, which that's what discipleship is. Christians helping other Christians become more Christ-like. And waiting for Christ's return, turning to Christ and waiting for his return. D.A. Carson wrote a great little book called From His Resurrection to His Return. And in it he says, Christians have one job to do, making disciples. That started when Christ was resurrected, and it ends when he returns. In between, this is us, that one job. Carson's just coloring in what Jesus said during the Great Commission. Make disciples. There is nothing more important than making disciples. And while it is sometimes done one-on-one, it is the life of the church. You learn it here. You grow in evangelism here. You're encouraged in evangelism here. You come back with your struggles about evangelizing here. You call someone, you email someone, you text someone, you meet over coffee with someone and talk to them about the difficulty you have or the joy you may be having in sharing the gospel. So that we may grow a culture of discipleship here. The little red book that some of you read called Evangelism by Max Stiles, he tells the story of the guy from Dubai who wrote a letter to this person, and she ended up getting the church before they got back to Dubai, and it wasn't a concern for him, because he knew she would be greeted by a group of evangelists and disciple makers at their church. That's the church that we want to be. That's who we want to be. The Bible calls us to join a local church, to learn inside the church, to do the right things inside the church, to love one another inside the church, then to go outside the church and be salt and light to the glory of God. So back again to what Jesus said in John 13, the first part we read. We must love one another so that people know we're disciples of Christ Jesus. Would you refer to yourself that way? On your Facebook profile, who are you? Disciple of Jesus Christ. When someone asks you to tell them a little bit about yourself, does that make it into the top? Well, this is my name. This is who I'm married to. This is where I'm from. This is what I do. This disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, make it into that list. Friends, we need the world to know that we are disciples of Christ Jesus. And a primary way to do that is by the way we love one another. If you look around again, as I asked you to a few minutes ago, what you see here is largely a room full of disciples of Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful thing that we are sharing the Lord's table this morning. And when that time comes and you're coming forward, look at the people who are serving you as disciples of Christ. Look at the people that you're standing in line with as fellow followers of Jesus Christ. When you go back to your seats, let your eyes wander around the room and see each other as disciples of Jesus Christ. As you look around the room and you see this group of people, in a sense, I don't know what you think or how you feel, but in a sense, the group of people in this room are the most important people in the world to you. The people in this room are, at least in one sense, the most important people in the world to you. So love each other so that the world would know who we are. Amen.